Good morning. It is good to be with you once again. Do appreciate the opportunity to fellowship with you. Open God's Word, if you would please, to John 19, John chapter 19. If you recall, in recent times that I've been with you, we've been considering the cross of Calvary and the events surrounding the cross, both leading up to the cross and that very time of the cross and those events following the cross of Christ. As you think back of how the Lord Jesus was there praying and how he would go back to his disciples, find them asleep, and yet he would continue and go pray, "Thy will be done." And yet he would be as well there in the garden, and how that the soldiers would come and take him away. He would be led away and put on trial, both a civil trial and a religious trial. And yet from there, he was led to the cross. And as we consider the cross and ask the question, what people were there at the foot of the cross? Both those that loved him and those that despised him. But we specifically considered the seven sayings of the cross of the Lord Jesus. And yet from there, in the midst of that time, in the midst of those seven sayings, there was these 3 hours of darkness. As we think of the sin load of the world was laid upon him, the one who knew no sin was made sin for us. And yet beyond that study of the seven sayings, we moved on and looked at the events, yea, even miraculous events that followed his death. As we see there in those following moments, it spoke about how the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. What a wonderful reminder of the completed, finished work of the Lord Jesus, and how that we would be entering into a new dispensation because of what the Lord Jesus had accomplished. Now there's access because of the blood of the Lord Jesus into the Most Holy. And as well in that study, we see earthquakes, we see wonderful statements, miraculous events that followed his death. So this morning, what I'd like to consider would be the burial of the Lord Jesus. I find it interesting when I do a series and continue on in a book or a series, how that sometimes there's an appropriate fitting into perhaps what's going on seasonally. It's a bit ironic, perhaps, but when we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus this time of year, when you study the burial of the Lord Jesus, you will find a few things that can remind you of his birth, ironically. We'll see that perhaps a little bit later in the study. But as we think about in John 19, beginning at verse 31, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, that they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. He knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe." Verse 36. "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced." We begin our study this morning with considering these Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled here at the cross of Calvary. First of all, it speaks of a bone of him shall not be broken. It's interesting when you go back into the Old Testament and you look at Exodus 12 and you think of the Passover. And you think about that time when the children of Israel were there in Egypt, and how that The Lord was calling through Moses for them to leave Pharaoh and leave Egypt. And of course, following the Passover, they went through the parted Red Sea and into the wilderness as they moved toward the Promised Land. But interesting enough that as the instructions for the Passover were given, I'll just note that to you, in that portion in Exodus 12 and 46, is it's talking about the ordinance of that Passover. Of course, you remember how that was, that they would apply the blood of the lamb upon the door lintel, the doorpost. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. It's interesting that that was part of the instruction there, as you see the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, these things that were associated here. It is this one, the Lord had given them opportunity to leave through the blood. We see the Passover, which we know in the New Testament speaks of the Lord Jesus. Our Passover was sacrificed for us. And so we see there the mention of a bone not being broken. That's interesting consideration. Psalm 34 makes a similar reference to that. And so when he's on the cross of Calvary, he was not like the other that were on the crosses there, where his bone would not be broken, in fulfillment of the word of God. Also, we read in John 19, they shall look on him whom they pierced. This comes out of the Old Testament prophet of Zechariah. I'll note that in chapter 12 of Zechariah, a book rich of messianic prophecies. When we think of Old Testament prophecies, often we think of the Psalms and we think of Isaiah. But I would encourage you, read Zechariah. There's many prophecies of the Lord Jesus, messianic passages in this book, both concerning his first advent and his second coming. But in Zechariah 12, we see it says in verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And he shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Notice the language there. They shall look upon me. This was spoken centuries before the cross of Calvary. They shall look upon me. But when it's quoted in John, it's said in this manner, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. I would encourage you to consider how this acknowledges the very deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spoken of centuries before in the Old Testament, they shall look upon me. As well as we've read through this portion in John 19, as we see the Lord Jesus has given up the ghost, we see he has died, he laid down his life. No man took his life, he gave his life. And yet, as we see him about to be laid in the grave, please turn with me to Deuteronomy for a moment, chapter 21. You see, the Sabbath was approaching, and there were certain things they needed to take care of. As far as having a body upon a tree, they needed to deal with this matter. And in Deuteronomy 21, we read here at the end of this text, it speaks of this very issue about one hanging on a tree. First of all, in 21:18, it speaks of a rebellious son, and one that the Lord spoke of to Israel about how if you had a rebellious son, would not obey the voice of the father and his mother, that he could be, as it were, dealt with and disciplined severely. And yet, we read in verse 22, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt anywise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." And so here we see this ordinance back in the Old Testament. One that's hanged upon a tree, he's accursed. He should not remain upon that tree. But you know, it's in the context of having spoken of a rebellious son, one that deserved punishment. But when we turn to the New Testament, we read of one that was the perfect obedient son, the Lord Jesus. And here he is hanging upon a tree. And yet, as Galatians points out, that he was made a curse for us. In that New Testament book of Galatians, we read in chapter 3, in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. This one, the Lord Jesus, oh, he wasn't a rebellious son as Deuteronomy speaks of, but quite the contrary. The one who came to do the Father's perfect will, the one who went all the way to death, yea, the death of the cross, yet he hung upon a tree. He was beaten, spat upon, and bruised. And yet, as he hung there, even in the midst of that 3 hours of darkness, the sin load of the world was laid upon him. There was the Lord Jesus as he hung upon a tree. And yet, as we see the instruction that they had, that they were to take him off of the tree. They were to procure a time of burial. So with this, turn with me to Mark chapter 15. You know, when you study the events of the cross, we pointed out in our studies, that we must look at all four Gospels and compare them one with another, and obviously several Old Testament prophecies, but particularly the four Gospels. In chapter 15 of Mark, if you're with me, please note there in verse 43. In verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And so here we find this man named Joseph, a man of Arimathea. If we compare what's said in the various Gospels, we found here that he craved the body. This man was a believer. And you'll find as you study those who handled the body of the Lord Jesus upon his death, it only speaks of those that loved him. You know, as we develop this study a little bit, we'll begin to see the care as they prepare, and we'll be reminded of devotion and worship of our Savior, expressed in the way they prepared for his burial. For example, another gospel spoke in these terms of Joseph and his desire. Luke would say this, and behold, there was a man, Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He craved, he begged. He saw the need for a proper burial. This one, the Messiah, that had died for our sins. In the text we began with in John, it was put this way. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And then finally, as we look at each of the four Gospels, I'll also read to you as Matthew would put it this way. Matthew would say, and when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. So we find this man, Joseph of Arimathea, and we see his care and his desire, his intense desire to do that which was right with the body of the Lord Jesus. But you know, did you notice in that reading that we saw that this man was a disciple, but secretly, for the fear of the Jews? You know, we that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given the great call, the great commission, that we go forth and make disciples, that we preach the gospel, and that we see ones given the truth of the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, we don't need to be ashamed. We don't need to be fearful. to give out that gospel. Here is a man, Joseph of Arimathea. He feared the Jews. You know, this could remind us in a similar way of how the disciples later would be seen in that upper room, gathered together. First there was 10, and then a week later, Thomas was with them, the one who missed that first opportunity. And Jesus came. It says they were gathered together in that upper room. They were afraid. They feared the Jews. You see, those that associated with this man that claimed to be the Messiah, this man that had been crucified on that center cross, well, surely they were wondering, what's going to happen to us? We've been seen with him. Yea, those disciples had been with him for like three and a half years, going about the land. What's going to happen to us? We saw the anger and the disdain for the Lord Jesus, and what they did, they put him on that cross. They feared. And so we think of Joseph of Arimathea. Even though he feared, he came. God gave him courage to go to Pilate and beg for his body. You know, I think of an Old Testament example of a man it's in 1 Kings. I'll just recall the text to you. You might remember how there was that prophet named Elijah, and how that he was the one who had courage, a man of faith, a man of fire, a man of prayer, this man Elijah. And he would stand up against that king, that wicked king, Ahab, who had a wife named Jezebel. And we see how that the Lord, as we even read in the New Testament, James 5 speaks about this encounter. It speaks about how that God spoke through Elijah and said, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And we see this judgment come down. And you know that King Ahab, he didn't like that. Whenever Elijah would come back to him, he'd say, oh, is it this one that troubles Israel? And he'd say, oh no, it's not. I don't trouble Israel, Ahab. You have troubled Israel. There's sin in Israel. Well, along the way, after the declaration that it would not rain again, the Lord took Elijah out into the brook, out into the wilderness, and he had time alone with God. And upon leaving that, he was able to come across this young child that had fell sick and died. And there was a great miracle and revived. But from here, Elijah would be called to go back to see that wicked king Ahab. He was going to go to him eventually at Mount Carmel. And he was going to preach a great message and show that the true God in heaven is the true God that you need to repent and turn to. But on the way, he went to this man named Obadiah. And he reminds me of like a secret disciple. He's fearing Ahab. He's told by Elijah, you know, let Ahab know that I'm coming back. But Obadiah was afraid. Ahab called Obadiah, who was governor of his house and such. And Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all the fountains of water and all the brooks and such and so on. And Obadiah was in the way, and he met Elijah, and he knew him, and he fell down. Art thou he, the Lord Elijah, my Lord Elijah? And he said, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. What have I sinned, Obadiah says, that thou wast delivered thy servant to the land into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. And he goes on, and now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, he will slay me. Obadiah loved the Lord, but he was afraid. And so a challenge perhaps would go out to our hearts. We are but dust. The Lord knows us. And there are times when we fear. And yet we need to be willing, not ashamed, and tell people about the Lord Jesus. Well, it worked out, as it were. Elijah ended up going before Ahab and had that wonderful encounter at Mount Carmel when many were given the truth of God. Well, so we think of this man, Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple. Let's go back to our study and go back to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 15, if you're still with me there. Mark 15. And so as Joseph had, this man from Arimathea had begged the body of the Lord Jesus, wanted to have a proper burial, we see in 1546 now of Mark, and he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And so we find this one, Joseph, as he would wrap his body, as it were. And yet we read further in the book of John, and it begins to give us some description on how that he was able to do this and the details thereof. Over in John 19, I'm reminding you of what it says. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in that garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And so as they prepared, they brought this mixture of myrrh and aloes, 100 pound weight. We're introduced to this man Nicodemus now as well. But notice the things that he brings. These things that remind us of devotion and worship. First, who is this man Nicodemus? Well, of course, we remember him from John chapter 3. Back in John 3, he was the one that came to Jesus by night. And you remember how the Lord spoke to him and told him very clearly, this one who was a teacher of the Jews, and yet he did not understand yet the clarity of the gospel, and yet the Lord told him, except a man be born again, he will not see nor enter the kingdom of God. And so as he gave him that powerful message and spoke to him how, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We see in that wonderful text of John 3, that man Nicodemus was affected. That man Nicodemus, as we now see later, is one that would love the Lord Jesus and trust the Lord Jesus. He came to him first at night. Well, later we would read about this man Nicodemus there at the Feast of Tabernacles in the midst of the ministry time of the Lord Jesus. And there it would say about Nicodemus, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. And he would go on and have a little discussion with some there following the feast. So Nicodemus is found near the things, the events of the Lord Jesus leading up and to the cross. Yes, Nicodemus became a follower of the Lord Jesus. So let's go back to now these spices that he brought in conjunction with Joseph as they prepared the body of the Lord Jesus. We read about the mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Let's look at a few scriptures. If you'd like to, I'll read, or you could turn with me. Let's begin in Exodus 30. And I'd like to remind you about how we find these different types of spices used at different times of Scripture and how it points out an attitude of devotion and worship. I ask you to consider what's back in Exodus 30, for this goes back into the days of the tabernacle. And if you remember in the wilderness, as Moses was given instruction about setting up the tabernacle, and this was a way of approach to God in Israel's economy. And of course, we see how they would be ones to bring the animals that would be slain there out in the courtyard, there upon the altar. And then they would be the washing would be there at the laver. And then they'd go into the tabernacle. And thus, all the way eventually, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would go behind the veil into the most holy place, there at the mercy seat. And so in that context, when we read in Exodus 30, I'm at verse 34. You see, with these different articles of furniture, the things that would happen, there was the need to have the anointing oil and such. And these things that would be part of the service of the tabernacle. And in 30:34, the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, steak and anak, and about these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be light weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. We see the frankincense in these sweet spices. And of course, this was prepared that they might do the service of the tabernacle, that they might approach God in His way and in His terms, and be an acknowledgement to the God of heaven, the God of Israel. Well, while you're in the Old Testament, we also find over in Psalm 45, one of the Messianic Psalms, as we look at these spices. Messianic Psalms are rich. There are some dozen and a half Psalms. As you recall, we did a series on that a few years ago about the Messianic Psalms, the passages that speak of the Lord Jesus. And in this portion of Psalm 45, I'll begin reading there at verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. So we think of one of the great hymns that refers to this. All thy garments smell as myrrh and aloes and cassia. As well, if you would note over in the Song of Solomon, another of the poetic books of the Old Testament. That book, the Song of Solomon, which has such poetry, as it were, and such words of devotion and of romantic language, as we're reminded that, of course, that Israel, as we see its great devotion God has for Israel, and yet the application of the New Testament that God, through the Lord Jesus, loved the church. And so when we think of this language of intimacy that's found in the Song of Solomon, it says this in 4:14, smitnard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living water, and streams of Lebanon. We see the language of Song of Solomon, of this intimacy of God with His people, is a great application. And so we see these spices. Now we turn to the New Testament, and we see at the birth of the Lord Jesus. You know, I mentioned how, in a sense, it's kind of ironic. We're looking at the burial of the Lord Jesus today, but in context of this month, as we think of His very birth, we turn to Matthew chapter 2. And we find there the Christ child. And we find those, as it were, as it introduces the chapter with the wise man from the east. And we read down in verse 11, when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Yes, we see these things of value, these things that speak of devotion and worship. The kings, as it were, the wise men and such in the context, is these ones that come before the Christ child. And so we find the Lord Jesus and the attitude of worship before him as a child. And yet we come to his burial and we see these ones like Joseph of Arimathea. We see Nicodemus coming with a mixture of myrrh and aloes as they desire to see him properly buried. You know, it spoke of how he'd be laid in this tomb of Joseph, this new tomb. Isaiah 53, that great prophetic passage of the Lord Jesus, spoke about the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. You see, even in that very passage, it would go on to say, later on in that text, it would speak of he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yes, he was laid in this tomb of this one, of Joseph of Arimathea. The one who was on that cross, the one who was a perfect obedient son, not a rebellious son, a perfect obedient son. And yet he was taken off that cross, not to have any body upon the cross at night, as he was taken down, the one who was made a curse for us. This one, the Lord Jesus, died for us. And yet we find him here as they bury him. Finally, let's turn, as it were, over to Luke 23. We see the great devotion of the women that were at the foot of the cross, as we find that they would attend to him, and they would be the ones that, as you read on further and study the resurrection, you see them coming to that tomb. But first we see here in Luke 23, and we notice there in verse 55, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." So whether it be Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea or these devoted women, we see the care they took for the very body of the Lord Jesus. You know, we find that they were a bit confused as you go into the next study, the study of the resurrection. The Lord would make himself known once that tomb was empty. But nonetheless, at this point, they're preparing his body. They're showing the care for this one that had died on the cross for our sins. Perhaps we can take away from this the practical question: how much care do we have for the Lord Jesus? Do we worship him? Do we serve him? Do we see that there's a sense of our lives being an offering, a sweet sacrifice? You know, it says in Romans 12 that we are to offer up our bodies a living sacrifice. That word sacrifice is usually associated with the Old Testament, as they brought animals to kill them and to shed their blood, as there was that temporary covering for sin in the Old Testament. And the Day of Atonement was once a year to deal with the sins of the people. But in the New Testament, that word sacrifice is used for believers. Oh, not in the sense that we need to have a sacrifice over and again. No, because Christ died once for our sins. But we that know him, we that love him, we are told to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're told that the fruit of our lips, that is a sacrifice unto the Lord as we worship him. We're told that the things that we give, material things that we give, Philippians 4, Paul spoke to them about how it was a sweet aroma, as that was a sacrifice unto the Lord. And so, yes, we as believers in the New Testament, we can show worship and devotion and give a sacrifice unto him, as it were, by giving ourselves, giving of our abilities, our time, our energy, our material means, and show our love and our devotion. What a picture through the care of those women, the care of Joseph, the care of Nicodemus, as we see the burial of the Lord Jesus. But the good news is that we know he didn't stay in that grave. We know that he was risen on the third day, showing the Father's acceptance of that perfect sacrifice on the cross, as Psalm 16 said, he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He did not stay in that grave. So as we embark upon this Christmas season, and we look back to his birth, and as it was read to us this morning, as we remembered him, about him being that fulfilled through that sign of being born of a virgin and called Emmanuel. Yes, he came in such a miraculous way, but do not lose sight that he was born to die. You see, there is a reason for this miraculous birth, that he might die for your sins and mine. Do you know him today? Have you bowed the knee? Have you come before him with empty hands, acknowledging you're a sinner before a holy, righteous God? And this Christ child, who eventually went to the cross, Emmanuel, God with us, he's the only answer to the sin problem. He died for me. Have you acknowledged that before God? And if so, I would encourage you to be willing to give your bodies a living sacrifice devoted to him. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, again, thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. As we continue to read these chain of events that occurred around the cross of Calvary, we marvel at their care. And yet in the face of even fear, they look to show their devotion to thee. And Father, we pray, even as we find ourselves sometimes in uncomfortable situations, give us the boldness, Lord, to spread the gospel, to not be